Well, first of all, thank you, Brother Teasley. Before I get started this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about how grateful I am to you. Because if it weren't for you and your generous support, then I wouldn't be able to be where I am in Southwest at the school. And I'm really thankful for all that y'all do for me, for the love that you've shown, and for the care provided. This morning the question is, why are you being so lazy? Have you ever been asked that question? Why are you being so lazy? I remember a time when I was called lazy. Back when I was in high school, my mom had a... I didn't mind doing chores, but there was one chore in specific that I really, absolutely just did not like. And that chore was mowing the lawn. I hated mowing the lawn for two reasons. One, some people find peace in mowing the lawn. They like to mow the lawn because it gives them time for them to think. They can just, you know, meditate in their thoughts. And they like the satisfying feeling of seeing that lawn mown. That's not me. Second, whenever I mowed the lawn, I got insanely itchy. I hate being itchy. That's the worst feeling for me. And it was just weird. I got insanely itchy. I get rashes and bumps. And one day, because I didn't want to mow the lawn, it fell onto my brother to mow the lawn, who's here this morning. And he didn't really want to mow the lawn either, but he did it anyway. And so because it fell on him, he came up to me and he was like, "Isn't it about time you mow the lawn?" I'm like, "Nope." And so he said, he's like, "Dude, come on. What's up?" I said, "Well, I get itchy and I don't like it." Itchy, man up, come on. I get itchy. And so he said, "Come on, don't be lazy, mow the lawn." So I still refused, so we got my mom into it. And she came and said, "You know, why aren't you mowing the lawn?" And I told her my reasons. And she said, "You know, I think it's about time we go see an allergist. I don't think we were taking you to see an allergist." So we went to go see an allergist and waited for a while and finally got a test done, got my back poked, and 30 minutes later we got the results on a sheet of paper with every kind of grass that I am allergic to. First of all, there's different kinds of grass, I didn't know that. Second of all, in your face. So I went home, got that paper, look, no mowing the lawn for me. But I'm sure through all that, my brother still had on his mind that question, why are you being so lazy? And what if it wasn't me asking the question, or my brother asking the question, but God asking you the question? Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. In chapter 25, we'll find a situation where a man is called lazy. And in this passage, we'll see 4 points. First, the job entrusted, the reactions, the accounts given, and the judgment to come. And from these points, we'll see that as servants of God, we must be doers of His will. As a start, let's look at the background of this passage, not just jump right into it. What we need to know about this passage is that chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew are one unit together. They're one unit together. So the context of Matthew 25, where we're going to be looking at, reaches back to the beginning of chapter 24. And what happens at the beginning of chapter 24 is that Jesus is asked questions after making a statement. And one of these questions are, what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus answers this question. He'll go forward and he'll talk about the other questions. He answers them. He answers this question in verse 29 of chapter 24. Starting in verse 29 through 31, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together the elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." So, Jesus says, Yeah, so I answer, when is your coming? He answers, and he says, this is what it'll be like when I come. And then he moves on to say, in verse 36 of chapter 24, but of that day and hour, nobody knows. So it's coming, and this is what it's going to be like, but no one knows but my Father only in heaven. And then he goes on to say in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour in which you do not expect. He'll say, he'll come like a thief in the night. And then we move on, and knowing that context, we see that he tells some stories about some servants and then these foolish virgins, about the ones that were ready and that were watchful, and the ones that weren't ready and those that weren't watchful. Those who were prepared were welcomed, while those who weren't were cast out. Kind of like in our Bible class this morning in Psalm 1. So then we come to a story in verse 14 of chapter 25. This marks our first point, the job entrusted. Please read with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So starting in verse 14, we get a simile, a comparison. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Keep that in mind. We'll get back to that. And we also get our characters. We get the man and his servants. The man is going on a trip, and he's going to be gone for a while. So he entrusts his goods or possessions to his servants. Okay, stop. Put yourself in this man's shoes for a moment. If you're going to go out of town, let's say for a while, maybe about 6 months, how many people in your life do you think you can trust to be consistent house sitters while you're gone? Think about it. They've got to take care of all the chores, such as mowing. They've got to take care of a dog, cat, whatever pet you may have. They've to check up daily on the house so that a burglary doesn't occur. Not only that, but the fact that this man placed his servants in charge speaks of the fact that he has servants in general speaks of his great wealth. But house sitting is a big responsibility. He must have had some trust in his servants to entrust his goods to them. I can't imagine that this man wouldn't have had any trust in his servants if he hadn't had entrusted his things to them. In verse 15, we see the man did it in a very specific way. He knows the capabilities of each servant in handling money and the talents, money. And one man is able to handle 5, another man 2 talents, and another man 1 talent. This is a job that a man entrusted to his servants. A job was entrusted. Our second point, we'll see the reactions, starting in verse 16. Please read with me. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After verse 18, stop there. The servant who was given the most money knew that his Lord entrusted that money to him, and he knew that there were expectations. His master knew him well, as he could do something with these 5 talents, so he expected him to do something. So he took the 5 talents he was entrusted with, and he ended up doubling the amount of talents. Then the second servant, with the second most amount of money, the servant with 2 talents, he knew the exact same thing. And so his reaction was to do the same thing. What did he do? He went and he doubled the amount of money that was given to him. Notice in the light of their Lord coming back, him returning, and what he had entrusted to them, both of these servants decided to do something profitable with the money they were entrusted with. They decided to do something about it. Then we get to the third servant, who received the least amount of money. His master knew him well. He gave him as much as he could handle, 1 talent. So what did he do? Did he also decide to make a profit for his master? No, not at all. Not only did he not profit, but he gave up before even trying. Notice the contrast between the reactions of the first two servants who wanted to help their master and help him profit, but then there was the third servant. And that third servant, with what he was entrusted with, he didn't help his master profit. He didn't even think about it. First thing he thought of is, I'm going to hide this in the ground. He gave up and did absolutely nothing. That was his reaction. Third, for our third point, we'll see that the accounts are given. So we knew that he had entrusted them with something, and we know that that he was coming back and he had expectations, and that their reaction depended on this. So for our third point, let's read verses 19 through 30. It reads, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, or came and brought 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, therefore, you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I would reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have had received back my own with interest. So take with the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. Inevitably, the Lord who had entrusted this with his servants returned to his house. And naturally, because he had expectations, he called his servants to see exactly what they did with the money that they were entrusted with. The best way to describe it is kind of like this. It's like a dad returning home expecting to see the chores done. The children, knowing that the dad is going to come back and see if they did it, are going to have 2 reactions. The first 2 children will be glad for their dad's return because they did their chores. They did what he asked of them. However, the 3rd child, knowing what their parents expected, their dad was lazy and decided not to do his chores. So when dad got home, he asked his kids, 'Did you do your chores?' Each one giving him an account for what they did, they answered. The 1st 2 kids happily answered because they did their chores. But the 3rd disappointed his father, because even though he knew dad was coming home, he still decided not to do his chores. The Lord is the parent returning home who'd entrusted his kids to do their chores. The children waiting for him are the 3 servants, knowing that there's an expectation from their Lord that they either did something with the money or they didn't. So when the Lord returned, he asked his servants, 'What did you do?' The servant with 5 talents says, 'Look, Lord, I doubled the money you entrusted me.' And for that, the Lord commends him, and for his hard work, he gives him his reward. Then the servant with 2 talents says, 'Look, Lord, I doubled the money you entrusted me with.' And the Lord commends him for his hard work and gives him a reward. Finally, there is the servant with 1 talent. 'What did you do?' He says, almost maybe in disrespect, he gets a response. The servant says, 'The Lord reaps where he did not sow,' is almost like saying, 'Even though I know it's all your money, shame on you for taking the profits that you didn't work for.' So then the Lord's response makes sense. 'You knew I had expectations. You knew I was coming back. You knew you were entrusted with money and you were supposed to do something, but you gave up before even trying and you did nothing with it.' He says it would have been better if you'd placed it in the bank so that it could gain interest, but you didn't even do that. You didn't even try. You wicked and lazy servant." In contrast to the joy of the 1st 2 servants, this Lord's attitude is much different toward this servant. This third servant, he's angered. He says, I don't even need a wicked and lazy person like you. I don't need someone who's not going to work. So he gives that servant's portion to the other servants because at least those servants will do something with it. This leads us to our last point, the judgment. So why does the story of the Lord and his servants matter? Remember back in verse 14 when we noted that it was a simile. The kingdom of heaven is like, right? This is a one long simile. It's a parable. It has an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. So after telling the story of this unfaithful servant, in verse 31, he returns to reality. And he says, when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He returns to reality and he says, the Lord in that story is me. And I am going to return. All the nations will be gathered before him and will separate him from one another as shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He said, I'll return and there will be a separation. I will separate those who have done something from those who haven't. I'll gather all people before me, all nations. That's encompassing everybody in the world. And they'll come and give me an account. He'll grab those who are his sheep, those who did what he expected, on his right hand. And then he'll gather the goats, those who didn't. In verse 33, he'll set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus knew God had planned the kingdom since before the foundation of the world. He knew that there would be those. He made a plan that this group is going to be my sheep, those who do my will, those who are founded on me. And for the foundation of the world, he says, that group who does my will, that's who I'm going to take. Those are my sheep. And then he goes on and he says, for he elaborates a bit. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. The righteous, the sheep, will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did this happen? I don't remember doing this. He says, or where they keep going, when did we see a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, Jesus, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus knows the way of the righteous. He knows whether or not they were being lazy or whether or not they were doing, whether or not being doers and living in a life that glorified him. And then we have a contrast, verse 41. He will also say to those on the left hand, not that, remember, the sheep and the righteous are on the right hand, now the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. He goes on. Sick and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer to him, the goats, the unrighteous, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? When did this happen, Lord? When did we not do that? I don't remember doing that. Then he said to them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what does this whole story have to do with us? Jesus is talking to his disciples and they ask, what about your second coming? And in light of his second coming, he says, it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. And don't be like this wicked and lazy servant. Brethren, we don't want to be the one caught being the wicked and lazy servant on Judgment Day. We want to live a godly lifestyle, the lifestyle of a servant of God now, so that the judgment doesn't catch us by surprise. We can start doing that by replacing old habits and building godly habits so that we can be ready. We can be a man who studies the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So by studying the Word of God, you can be that man, and you can be ready on Judgment Day and by living that out and obeying what He has instructed you to do. Not only that, but Psalm 1, like we over in Bible class, be ready, be delight in the law of the Lord. Or Acts 17:11, when Paul said, Acts 17:11, which talks about the noble Bereans who are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if that was true. Brethren, instead of being a lazy servant, we can be the servant Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 5, who walks in love, in the light, and in wisdom, and then in the fruit of the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul describes the man who is living in that way, the servant who is living the way God wants him to. Now, the works of the flesh, he contrasts it with those who aren't. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, but also as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love." These are those who are doing. "Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no such law, and those who are Christ have been crucified the flesh and the desires and its passions. But if we live in spirit, let us also walk in spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we look at this, and we see God, Jesus will come back. There will be a judgment. And He has expectations for each and every one of us, because we are His servants. Jesus will come again, and it'll happen like the thief in the night. It'll be a surprise. On Judgment Day, we'll give an account to God based on the way that we reacted, based on the way we lived here on earth. I imagine on that day, after you give an account to God of the way you lived, God will say one of two things. Either, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or He'll ask, "Why are you so lazy?" Today, I don't know what kind of servant you are. Only you know. Only you know, and only God knows. So today, the lesson is yours. Is there a change that needs to be made in your life? It's all up to you. If you're sitting here this morning, and you realize, maybe I haven't done as much as I could. Maybe I'm not going to be that servant that was watchful, that servant that was prepared on Judgment Day. If you're not that servant, there may be a change. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I tell you the same thing. How will you be caught on Judgment Day? It applies to you too. If you want to learn more about God and His kingdom, or if you want to learn more about how to be a servant of God, how to become a servant of God, we will be more than willing to help you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.